If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And if you are visiting with us this morning, I want to extend a warm welcome. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are working our way through the book of Exodus, but we found ourselves for the last 9 or so weeks in the Ten Commandments. We've decided to slow down and look specifically at each one of the Ten Commandments, and this morning we find ourselves looking at the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. As we've done week by week, we'll read the whole Decalogue beginning in Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who was within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and ask your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things that you have for us. Holy Spirit, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. So open our hearts, open our eyes for Jesus' sake. Amen. So let me begin by saying how grateful I am for good and godly and faithful public servants. With that said, there are probably as many jokes about politicians in the world as there are about lawyers and preachers, and here's one that's particularly cynical, okay? How do you know a politician is lying? They're talking. Ouch, that one hurts, right? And in a chapter of Life is Stranger Than Fiction, we have a real-world event that reinforces this stereotype. George Santos is a U.S. congressman from New York. He was arrested this week on federal charges of wire fraud, money laundering, theft of public funds, and making materially false witnesses, false statements to the U.S. House of Representatives. And so he has apparently lied about all sorts of stuff, including where he went to high school, where he went to college, that he was a college athlete, that he played volleyball in college, and that he was an all-star athlete. He has apparently lied about working at Wall Street, about his parents or his grandparents being Holocaust survivors. The list goes on and on. And the reason I bring this up is that it's a snapshot of a crisis that we have in our culture. We're at a crossroads. We live in a world of mixed messages. On the one hand, we hear about your truth and my truth, and that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And on the other hand, it's against the law to lie under oath or to cheat on your taxes. Deep down, all people, all of us know that there is absolute truth and that it's wrong to lie. We know that there is real, concrete, absolute truth in this world. So we come to the ninth commandment, and we're reminded of the beauty and the goodness of God's law. And so I want us to think about the ninth commandment this morning for several reasons. One reason is for those people who are lost, who've lost their moorings in this world, who seem to be floating through life with no rudder and no engine, who believe that truth is relative. I want us to think about the ninth commandment together this morning for people who feel trapped, who have been living and telling so many lies that they don't know which way is up. I want us to think about the ninth commandment together this morning for those who believe it's okay to throw people under the bus or say whatever we want about them as long as our tribe is advanced and our tribe wins. So let's think about the ninth commandment together this morning, and we're going to use the same outline that we've used for the last several weeks. We're going to think about going back to college, back to university, the classes you take at the first year, 101 classes, then we'll go on to intermediate, and then we'll look at the capstone, the senior seminar, the final advanced classes, and consideration of the ninth commandment. So what is ninth commandment 101? What are some of the basics? Well, the basics begin with the foundation. If you've done any construction work or know anything about buildings, you know that the foundation is highly important. Maybe the foundation is the most important part of any building. If you get the foundation wrong, you cut corners there, the entire building could collapse. And so when we think about the ninth commandment, we begin with the foundation. We begin with the beginning, and that is this, that God is truth. The ninth commandment is important because God is truth, and His law reveals His character and His nature. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God is the true and the living God. The Holy Spirit is known as a spirit of truth. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "For this reason I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Dear ones, truth is real. Truth is objective. Truth is important. It's fundamental. It's vital. And truth is demonstrated and declared in the covenant name of God. You remember the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush? "Who should I say sent me? I am who I am." Truth comes from God's nature. He is the self-existent, always, forever, true, authentic, real God of the universe, the one and only God. God is truth. And let that sink in for a moment. What does that mean? It means that all of God's promises will come to pass. In a world of deep fakes, where we're constantly asking ourselves, "Is that real?" Take heart, take courage, because God is truth. He cannot lie. That's the first part of the foundation, the basics of the ninth commandment. The second part is this. Not only is God truth, God's word is truth. You remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? "Father, sanctify them by your truth." Why? What? "Because your word is truth." God has spoken into this world. God is not silent. He has graciously, lovingly given us His word. All scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Peter tells us that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write God's word. The word of God is truth. And how often we neglect it, how often we ignore it. Lord, help us to cherish your word in our hearts, to treasure it. And if you're here this morning and you have questions about the authenticity of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, Kurt and I have resources. We can help you work through some of those questions. So ninth commandment basics, ninth commandment 101, we begin with the foundation and we move on and you, I bet you know what I'm going to say next, to think about how the order matters. We've talked about this week in and week out. The order matters. We take the ninth commandment seriously because we've been delivered and rescued and redeemed. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The preface of the Ten Commandments is so important for us. And so God's grace is the dynamic power that enables us to pursue truthfulness, honesty, and integrity from the inside out. Grace, then obedience. We are saved to be sanctified. Those are some of the basics. That's Ninth Commandment 101. So let's move on to those intermediate classes. If we were math majors, which I can't imagine anyone being a math major, these would be Cal 3. This would be differential equations. This would be discrete math. And so we've built the foundation. We know that the order matters, but what is the ninth commandment really saying? What is it all about? How do we honor and obey the ninth commandment? I want us to think about it in a few ways. The ninth commandment impacts what we say. It impacts what we don't say. It impacts what we say about others. And it impacts how we say it. So first, the ninth commandment impacts what we say to others. This gets at the most basic meaning of the ninth commandment. Lying is wrong. Bearing false witness is wrong. It's wrong because God is truth. Lying doesn't match up with God's character. Remember Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Half of those are about sins of our mouths, sins of the tongue. You remember, Satan is the father of lies, and when we speak the truth, our words speak for themselves, but lies don't pay off. They catch up with us. What happens when we lie? Well, one little lie becomes 2, becomes 10, becomes 100, and then you're asking yourself, now what did I tell them, and what story did I tell her? And it's a snowball effect. It becomes bondage. It becomes slavery. Romans chapter 1 talks about it in this way. It describes people exchanging the truth of God for a lie. You ever been to a Christmas party where you did the white elephant exchange? And you've got a gift, but you just know that what's inside that package has got to be better. Right, I'm going to give up my gift and I'm going to take that one. And then you open it up and it's, you know, that Rudolph mug that nobody wants. When we exchange the truth of God for a lie, we're always left wanting. We're left empty. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fill. God calls us out of that. And if you are in a place in your life where you're living a lie, where you're living in a web of lies this morning, there is hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope that you can be forgiven, and there may be hurt, and there may be consequences, but the truth, Jesus said, will set us free. And part of the pathway toward healing means coming into the light and confessing our sins and coming to Christ. There is a way out. There is a way of life. So the ninth commandment impacts what we say to others. It also impacts what we don't say to others. Psalm 101:7 says this: "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house." Remember, Satan is a deceiver. And to be clear, everyone in the world isn't entitled to all the information about us. But the general principle from the ninth commandment is this: don't deal deceitfully with people. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't play games with people. Don't lead people on. We've heard this before. What a twisted web we weave when we practice to deceive. So the ninth commandment impacts what we say to others. It impacts what we don't say to others. It also impacts what we say about other people. Because of the ninth commandment and God's truthfulness, slander is wrong. Slander is saying wrong things, false things about other people. And it seems so simple and it seems so straightforward, but we've sinned here. We struggle. We've been tempted to say wrong things about others, I bet even this week. The ninth commandment impacts what we say about others, so don't slander. And it also impacts gossip, saying things that may or may not be true about others, but we pass them along anyway. And so Proverbs 18, verse 8 says this, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." And we know that that's so powerful. When we've heard gossip, we share gossip, it's a morsel, it's a tidbit, we take it in. Most of us would not consciously start telling lies about people, but what's our tendency? When we hear things, especially about people that we have questions about, maybe people that we don't like, we rush to repeat them. And we assume the worst and we assign motives and we say, "I told you, I am not surprised one bit. That's just the way he is." What about 1 Corinthians 13? Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Whatever happened to giving people the benefit of the doubt? Most of the time, we have no idea about the backstory and the circumstances and the context in other people's lives, but we weigh in like we're experts. And sometimes gossip includes some of the truth. It includes some of the facts, but the spirit and the heart behind it can be selfish and wrong and destructive. And sometimes we even baptize it with Christian language, don't we? Bless her heart. We need to pray for them. Here's a diagnostic question that we can ask ourselves when we're faced with the potential of gossip. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it necessary? Is it loving? Is it kind? One thing I've tried to implement, I don't do it all the time, but when someone comes to me and says, "Hey, what's the deal with so-and-so? What's going on with them? What happened with them?" I try to pause and say, "You know what? That's not my story to tell. But you ought to reach out to them and ask them how they're doing. You ought to see what's going on in their lives." The ninth commandment impacts what we say about others. Ninth commandment also impacts how we say things. Christians should absolutely, unequivocally live and speak with passion and conviction and courage. Full stop. And that does not give us the freedom or the green light to act like jerks toward people, or to belittle or to mock or dehumanize other people. Contrary to so much of what we see on social media or hear on talk radio, Christians are called to honor God by a higher standard in our speech. And how we speak to others inside and outside the church is a reflection of what we believe about God. One of the questions I think about myself and us sometimes is, why are we so angry? Colossians 3 says it like this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, put on kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you, and above all, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, which fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." In Timothy 3, we read about the qualifications for leaders in the church. "Let them not be violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. Zechariah 8:16, "These are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in the gates judgments that are true and make for peace." Yes, speak the truth with passion, conviction, and courage, and with love and respect and dignity and humility. So how or where do you need to confess and repent and be transformed in what you say or don't say to others, in what you say about others, or in how you say it? Maybe it's an area of your home life. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's your extended family. Maybe it's how you post things on the internet. Lord, help us to honor you with our speech. That's intermediate, ninth commandment. Now we come to the capstone class, a senior seminar, at ninth commandment advanced. And what do we need to remember? First of all, we need to lean into life in Christ. Why? One, because we need forgiveness. We barely scratch the surface on the ninth commandment, and it's abundantly clear how desperately we need Jesus and His grace. He said it this way, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. We've said things that we regret. We said things that make us ashamed. We said things to others that we wish we could take back. In a real sense, they came from our hearts, and that's why we need to lean into life in Christ. We need to continue to rest in Him and to forgive us, for Him to forgive us the sins of our mouths. We need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. We need to lean into life in Christ, not only for forgiveness, but for transformation. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but he who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." So we need to lean into life in Christ for transformation. We need Christ's ongoing grace and power to change us. And the good news of the gospel, part of the good news is that we're not only saved from our sins and promised heaven, that God is working in us. We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. And we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So we need to lean into life in Christ for Him to transform the way we talk and what we say, for us to embrace repentance and renewal and accountability and growth in how we speak to God and others. We need to lean into life together. You remember that capstone class, that senior seminar class, it always included the dreaded group project, right? We've got to do it together, because when you go out into the business world, you're going to have to work with people, so you have to do it here in this class. And so that same principle is true for us. We need to lean into life together. The ninth commandment is a corporate call. It's a contract, not only to tell the truth on the witness stand, but to speak the truth as we live together, to repent of gossip and slander, to build one another up, to encourage, to strengthen one another, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When people come, when you come to our church, you take vows. So remember, when we baptize little ones, we take vows about assisting one another in the nurture of these children and raising these children. When we become members of the church, we say we'll support the work and worship of the church. We do this together. God transforms our speech together. He knocks the rust off of our lives together as we communicate and fall and fail and hurt one another and repent and are restored and we grow together. This happens not in isolation. So sometimes this means we go to other people and we say, "You know what? I'm really sorry for what I said to you. It was wrong. I didn't say the right thing. I said it in the wrong way. Would you please forgive me?" And sometimes life together means that we go to the person who has hurt us and we say, "You know what? Your words or your actions, they hurt me deeply. Would you please repent and ask for my forgiveness?" You see, life together helps keep bitterness and resentment from setting in our lives, in our hearts. We need to live together in grace and repentance and renewal so that bitterness doesn't take root. We also need life to lean into life for others. Part of honoring the ninth commandment means speaking the truth in love to outsiders. Remember Psalm 67, we've been blessed to be a blessing. And our mission and commission as Christians, as the church, is bound up in taking and sharing the message of God's grace across the street and around the world. And Colossians 4 gives us a glimpse of how to do that, of what it looks like. Paul says this, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We share the message, walking in wisdom. We share the message, always gracious, our speech seasoned with salt. The immediate context from Colossians 4 says that there's also prayer involved in the process. We carry the message of God's grace alongside acts of kindness and mercy and service and friendship. And what will happen when we do that? Some people will hate us. Jesus said, "Don't be surprised. If they hated me, they'll hate you." And so when we carry the message of God's grace and the truth of God's word to some, they'll hate us. And they'll call us bigots and fanatics and hate mongers or worse. Some will ghost us. They'll disappear from our lives because they don't want to be part of the message of grace. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it played out in our lives. But some, others, will hear and respond and believe and repent, and they will become sisters and brothers in Christ. They will become part of God's forever family. Therefore, because of Christ's mission and commission, we need to lean into life together. And remember these words from Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not yet believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. As we close, we're confronted once again with the majestic holiness of God and the goodness of His commandments and the reality that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Dear ones, no matter what you've done or where you're currently coming from in your life, what you're doing now in your life, the good news of the gospel is this. If you repent and believe, Jesus Christ will heal, He will hear, He will forgive. And if you wonder, you know, I just don't know if that's possible because I've done too much, I've said too much. You don't know my past, Pastor. Sinned with my mouth and my words. Here's a case study. The Apostle Peter. Before Jesus was arrested, He told Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death with you." Remember what Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times." And like clockwork, hours later, Peter denied Him three times, and the rooster crowed, and Peter looked up, and there was Jesus looking at him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And notice what Jesus said, "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter, you will fail. You will fall. but I will pick you up again. And at the empty tomb, when the angel told the two Marys and Salome, don't be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here, he's risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And then in John 21, Jesus restores Peter after breakfast on the beach. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. With what? Oats? Grain? Pasture? No, Peter would feed God's sheep with words of life, words of truth. And so Peter went in just over a month from saying, I don't know the man, to preaching one of the most powerful sermons ever recorded. Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Dear ones, Jesus can take our broken, sinful lives and make them whole. He can make us truth tellers and equip us to share his message and of grace and life with others. Please, Lord, do this in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your Ten Commandments. We thank you for the fact that you are truth and your word is truth. Help us to be people who tell the truth, who speak the truth in love, who have courage and conviction and compassion. I pray, Father, that if there are those here who may not know you, that you would be gracious to them and open their heart to see the goodness of the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing